What's up, y'all? In this episode, we're going to be talking about language. You know, that stuff that I always be getting trolled online for. A lot of times I say stuff that bother people, offends people, makes people mad. But to me, the question really is do you stay authentic to how you feel, what you are thinking, the things that are in your mind, so that you can create an honest expression? Or do you water it down for people who feel offended anytime you cross the line on things that they don't want to hear? Language is completely subjective. I grew up in Europe, and there's a lot of things like cussing or nudity and a lot of things that were not offensive to people. But over here on this side of the pond, you say damn and you're no longer a Christian. Let's talk about it. You know what I'm saying? We got Damon Horton on, theology professor at Cal Baptist and one of my closest homies. I know you're going to enjoy this one. Here's Knights at the Roundtable. And welcome to another episode of Knights at the Roundtable. It's your boy, Manuel. I got B-Real to the left.
What's up?
And we have an amazing guest today, Damon Horton. I call D, my homeboy from way back. We go, what, 2 decades back?
Yeah, at least. A little bit more than that now.
A little bit more than 2 decades back. So a little backstory. Me, D had a group. Set Apart was before me.
Yeah.
So out of the inner city of Kansas City. And they came to Orlando to do Master's Commission, which if y'all don't know, that's like a school for ministry.
Yeah.
You know, where people don't get paid and they just do a lot of work. But it's good, you know. People,
it's pretty accurate, yeah for sure. And actually, so, you pay to do it.
Yeah, you pay to be a slave.
You pay to be a part of the internship.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so they came through and found out that I rapped and all of a sudden invited me to come into the group, and then we flew to Kansas City, did some shows over there, did some shows, recorded an EP, and ever since then, we've been family. So that was literally over 2 decades ago. Now, we are sitting at Cal Baptist, where D is a actual teacher here, and does it extend beyond that?
Yeah, so assistant professor of intercultural studies, and then by God's grace, man, I'm now the program director for intercultural studies.
Wow. Okay. Yeah. So he got some titles, some titles with them. So it's been a long journey, especially even for him. So I want to like start by just you giving them a quick download on like your journey to get here from the beginning. I know we. Obviously, I know it, but from back when we were in Set Apart, which is when you initially started getting really into the Black Israelite and the whole movement and how you came out of it, and now you're where you're at. Like, give us a quick download, because
I mean, you know, born and raised in a trap, in God's grace, He saved me before I turned 16. And what I began to recognize was that, you know, doing evangelism on the street, going, you know, conversation by conversation, I grew up in a very religiously mixed environment. And so with that being said, man, I had to be on my toes when it came to conversations, apologetics, evangelism, like the whole nine. And so in God's grace, man, you know, after Master's Commission, came back to Kansas City, ended up getting married to my best friend, Alicia. We've been together for over 17 years.
Wow.
3 kids, 16-year-old. There's a junior in high school. That's bananas right there. and then, you know, we got a daughter, Lola, 12. And then the homie Deuce, he'll be 7 in October. And so, you know, through that, man, me and my wife went to we did our undergraduates degrees at Calvary Bible College and Theological Seminary, and then we ended up doing our master's degrees. Alicia actually has 2 of them joints, and I have 1 master's degree. And then I'm right at the final stages of, you know, getting my dissertation together for my PhD in applied theology with a North American missions emphasis. And so basically, like, my whole life and being in that context of the trap and then, you know, having to be in a public school setting my whole life, man, I just like I was exposed to so many things and trying to figure out how to relate the scriptures to people who come from environments like where, you know, we were raised. And that's where I found joy, man, is where people would hear high theology communicated in a heart language.
Yeah.
And that's where the vehicle of rap really came in for me, because, you know, the homies Mike and Josh from Set Apart, shout out to Mr. Clean and SHM.
Yeah.
They invited me into Set Apart because they were doing Set Apart while we were still kids and I wouldn't even save yet. And so they invited me in because I used to do a lot of battle rap. And so they said, man, it'd be amazing if you start using your talent, man, to glorify God. And so they helped me begin to see how to engage that. And then my rhymes would be a little bit more academic the older we got.
He was the only one that was rapping four syllable words. That's a metamorphosis of the good to the. We were always like, what the?
Yeah, I mean, even one of them joints was like, all Hebrew, man.
He rapped in Hebrew? He rapped in Hebrew?
Yeah, he rapped the different various names of God and trying to like incorporate, you know, the Hebrew roots of the Christian faith. Yeah. That's where the Israelites really got at me between the ages of 17 to 20. But, you know, that's coming out of a lot of dialogues with people from the Five Percenters, the Nation of Gods and Earths, the Nation of Islam. In my community, not too far from where I grew up on a street called Quindaro, back then there was an offshoot of the Nation of Islam called United Nation of Islam, and it was called Building a Nation of Allah under Royal Allah, who was the leader. And so that's why I said there was a Morris Science Temple two blocks away from my house. So like there was a montage, man. Mm. And so, you know, my heart was always like, how can I communicate God's truth in ways that people can understand, like everyday people like me? Mm-hmm. And so that's what my joy was. And that's why the pursuit of education and academics was big for me, is because I know that with credentials, it opens doors, which then allows me to be a door holder to then bring other people into this space, man. Right. So, yeah, that's the goal. That's the prayer.
And see, that's the dope thing, because it's always been like obvious, at least within our little crew, that D was always the very, very heady. I consider myself semi-quasi intellectual, but it was always like a different level. Like there was a insane thirst for him to understand this, which is why when I wanted to do these episodes, one on language being the part one, and then part two being the relevance of the Bible and whether or not it's still applicable today. I love that you made time to do this, because no one better than you that I would want to have on here. Mm-hmm. So on this first episode, I want to talk about language, and here's why. Look, for most of y'all that know me, I was in the Christian industry for 14 years, signed with Warner Brothers back in 2006. Before that, set apart in freaking 99, 2000.
Yeah.
Then I did another group called XYC. And so I've been in the Christian industry rapping for a while. And we were a lot more rough when we were in our set apart days, because we had nobody telling us what to say. So we were just talking the street language. Then I get into this industry and I get real cleaned up, because that's the only way you can do Christian hip hop is if you get cleaned up. Mm-hmm. So they clean me up. And really started editing my lyrics. And I'll never forget, like, there was this one song, What's Your Name Is, if you go listen to us, it's my first record. And I remember I wrote this line where I said, bump it hard in your whip, right? So we all know that means, you know, play the music loud in your car.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They were like, this sounds sexual. We need you to change it. Can you please say something like, play it loud in your whip? I was like, I could say that, but we don't talk like that. And it's going to sound hella awkward. But they wouldn't let me release the song until I changed it. So I changed it, and people still got at the song for not being Christian enough. Mm. And I look at my career, and I think about the amount of times that I've written something that I really wouldn't say, or sung something that I really wouldn't listen to. Mm-hmm. And I feel so fake about it. And it was all because I needed to fit the dialogue of what people considered to be Christianity.
Yeah.
And so when I started diving into language and its subjectivity, like the fact that I grew up in Europe, and there's a lot of things in Europe that are not bad.
Yeah.
Like nudity was normal. Like it was normal. No one over there was covering their eyes. Like there was nudity on billboards. There's nudity on normal cable TV. It was just normal. Nobody over there saw nudity as bad or gross or whatever. It was just normal, beautiful. This is God's body. This is what it is. Nobody cared. Cussing over there, quote unquote cussing, not cursing, but cussing, because people try to say cursing is cussing. It's not the same thing. Cussing was normal over there. It wasn't like a thing. Like you weren't looked at as a bad person because you said shit, damn, or this.
Yeah.
It was very normal, you know, even in certain religious spaces. Pastors getting a drink is not weird. Here, it means you're backslidden. Mm. Mm-hmm. So when I started like just looking at Christ and church in a global perspective, I started thinking, I was like, man, I kind of feel like we think as Americans, we think that this Bible is written for us, by us, because it was translated in our language. Mm. We have taken ownership and now are deciding to evangelize the world. We're going to save the world through our interpretation of this Bible. And it started bothering me when people online started judging or basically condemning me, actually cursing my name, saying that I no longer love God or I'm not Christian or I'm not anything because I said the word damn in a song. And I'm like, wow, if this is what you think the Bible was talking about, when a lot of these words didn't exist back then, you do understand, like, this was written in Hebrew and Greek, you know, and I think parts maybe in Aramaic.
Yeah, correct.
So these words, they weren't talking about these words when they were writing this Bible. But what I started realizing is language, the, what made language powerful was the intent and the motive behind it. And I would always say this because I would be like, obviously, you know, I've toned it down because of the type of environment that we're in now in society right now. I don't choose to bring any type of more negative eyes towards me. But the way we grew up calling our homies, we would always say my niggas, like, this is my nigga, this is my nigga, right?
Yeah.
And we said it for a very reason. And we all knew in our culture, we were talking about, this is brotherhood. This isn't the racial slur. We took that back. This is how we refer to friends. But obviously that same word said in a different context with a different intent now means the worst thing possible. Or you take it to women. There's women that'll be like, y'all my bitches.
Yeah.
And what they're saying is, you guys are my friends.
Yeah.
And then there's other women that'll be like, bitch.
Yeah.
Same word, but the intent and the motive behind it is completely different. So it started making me want to dive into language and really be like, okay, what is more important? Saying the right thing or having the right heart behind what it is that you're saying?
Yeah.
And John Bellion, have you ever listened to John Bellion? So he really messed me up because he'll talk about the realest stuff in his music. He'll drop F-bombs, he'll drop whatever, and not one time, remember that one line where he says, you're the reason that I'm home masturbating? Such a dope line, because I'm like, he is so real. And I felt God in his music. Like, one of his songs is in my playlist of worship. The what's the one that we love?
Oh, shoot. There's a bunch of different ones. I know the one you're talking about, but
It's in my playlist of worship. Anyways, when he started just being who he was and speaking like from the depth of what he felt, I was still receiving God from it. So it really made me step back and be like, okay, I need to not look at people's words, but look at their actions. Look at who they are. Look at how they're living their life. One of my closest friends, Nick, he cusses all day long. But when it comes time for us to break down real life, and I know he loves God because the amount of wisdom that pours out of him is insane. But if any of these spiritual people would ever hear him talk, they'd be like, this guy doesn't love God. He doesn't know Jesus. He just cusses all the time.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, you are farther from the truth. Like, I don't understand it. So in that, like, D, what, like, tell me what you feel like, and what I'm saying is as an opinion. Like, do you think that, I obviously, again, I'm not saying that we need to speak crazy because we just want to get attention. But I am saying is, biblically speaking, like, am I more off than on? And you can tell me straight.
Yeah. You know, I think one of the first things, I really don't want to hit on this first, but one of the things I do want us to circle back with is just the idea of how you felt God in someone communicating something like that. Not that I don't think you're saying you found God by that one line that he said. I think you were saying this line is the example of transparency in his music and in his artistry versus a different song that's on your playlist for worship is what you're saying.
Right.
Yeah, I want to come back to that because I personally need help understanding what you mean by that. But I think as it relates, you know, to speech, I think that we have to recognize that there is this reality of, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We have to recognize that, like, you know, our heart is a well of content. And when we communicate, sometimes, because we are deceptive human beings, sometimes we can say something very kind. It can give the appearance of being genuine. But in all honesty, there's malice hidden behind all of that. And it's hard to call somebody out on that because then they can come back and say, oh, well, you judging my motives. You don't know me. So there is that human subjectivity that you can be sincere. You can be deceptive in giving support and affirmation to somebody the whole time you lying to them.
Right, which is
that's not honoring God. I think at the same time, though, there is speech where people are speaking genuine, true, and honest, but It can either come off crass, depending the context of the situation. It could come off rude, depending the setting and the timeliness of it. And so I think that's where it's kind of a both and. It's about, yes, the way that I'm living my life in addition to the way that I'm monitoring my heart. And am I communicating truth when I say this? And am I even considering the reality of who's around and what's the setting and the context when I'm communicating truth? One of the passages that, genuinely comes to my mind, because typically people are like, well, then so four-letter words are wrong. That's a sin. And like you said, it's a cultural perspective. I think that's when we reduce the Bible to fit our scenario. Because at the end of the day, when people typically have asked me, so can I say the S word? Can I say the F bomb? Can I say this? I'm like, you know, I think you're trying to reduce it to a yes or no so that you can have a checklist and mm-hmm. then go forward, right? Yeah. And then use me as your footnote. Now, Damon said, and so I think it's a little bit more complex than that. And that's where I think of the rhythms of the broader categories that we see in Scripture when it relates to the speech. We recognize John Piper has communicated this in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is not rude. So my actions, my behaviors, my facial expression, because communication is beyond verbal. It's nonverbal, mm-hmm, right? It's tone as well. So that's what I'm saying. It's too complex to just reduce it. But when we think about even like Ephesians 4:29, that's typically a passage that gets thrown out there. What Paul is communicating, number one, to Christians. Okay, Paul is not talking to the non-believers. He's talking to the saints in the region of Ephesus. So he's speaking to Christians and he's telling them to stop having speech that is corrupt. Mm-hmm. And that Greek word corrupt is where we get the English word putrid, which means foul, stank. Mm-hmm. Like typically, I'll give this example. I remember one time when I was... it was after Master's Commission. I came back to Kansas City, went back to my church that I grew up in, Sheffield Assembly of God. And I was helping serving at the missions banquet. And the way they paid us is they gave us these Cornish hens, man, like these little chickens like you get at Albertsons and whatnot, man. That's how they paid us. And I was like, bet, like, yo, it is what it is. So they gave me that wrapped up in tinfoil and I put it in the trunk of my Mercury Sable, man. And this was in the middle of summertime, like a couple weeks go by and me and my homie hop in the car or the whip and he's like, bro, what is that smell? And I don't even pull off of like my driveway. And I'm like, man, dang, like, what is that? And I'm like, oh, it's coming from the trunk. And I'm like, yo, did somebody drop a dead body? Like in my trunk? Like, that's what I'm thinking. That's where I grew up at. And I open up that trunk, bro. And like these flies come out and I see that Cornish hen's been sitting in that hot August Kansas City, humidly saturated heat for 2 weeks. Wow. And I have a very dull sense of smell. So I couldn't even smell that thing for 2 weeks, bro. Man, we saw maggots all in that thing. People was coming out their house like, bro, what is that? Another example in the same neighborhood. Like, I remember somebody kicked over this bucket of collard greens that had been sitting out for like 6 months outside. Oh, now, y'all remember the Snoop line getting funky on the mic like an old batch of collard greens, right? So, like, yeah, that foul consumed that smell consumed the neighborhood where people were angry and frustrated because it was so stank. That's putrid. Mm. And what Paul is saying to Christians is that when your speech is putrid, it is not edifying and building up the people, not only that you're talking to, because he says, instead of having corrupt speech, actually offer words of building up to the people who were listening, but it also may give grace to the hearers. And what he's saying is he's expanding the listening audience beyond the person you were directing your speech to anybody that may hear. Now that we live in an era of social media, that is inclusive of how we talk online.
Yeah.
Because you can have millions of people look at what you say in something online. So we often don't think of the broader picture in the speech that we use, but as believers, that's where we have to guard our heart, guard our mouth, but speak with honesty, speak with truth, but don't let it be stank and foul and when it's coming out. But at the same time, is this building up the individual? Is it edifying the individual, specifically within the body of Christ? Is it helping people who are non-believers to even, oh man, I get that truth. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so that's where is my speech relating to them in such a way that it's actually edifying and building them up in the ways that are honoring to God. And so that, you know, is not avoiding the context of, well, can I say four letters words or not, bruh? Like, it's like, well, it's again, it's a little bit more complex than that. it's talking about what's going on in that moment, because the way that I speak with my wife is going to be completely different than how I speak with another sister or another woman, right? Yeah. The way I talk when my children are present about something, I have to guard my words. That means I have to guard my heart.
Yeah.
Does that mean that I can't be honest? No, it just means I have to have a good filter on that thing mm-hmm. in order to make sure that I communicate truth with transparency. And that means I have to think very well about the things I'm saying. And I think that's where sometimes when it does come to the difference, like you said, cussing and cursing, the cursing in scripture is often wanting the full wrath of God to be poured out on somebody.
Right.
Man, I don't want that on my worst enemy, bro. Mm-hmm. Somebody who is 180 degrees different than I am in every, from economic policy to political to religion to everything. Like, I would not want them to face the wrath of God. So I don't want to curse them, man. Mm-hmm. At the same time, understanding the cussing, I think that's where it's a little bit more broad in the sense of, man, if I say this, is it going to be crass and rude? Mm-hmm. Not necessarily offensive, because even the gospel is offensive, right?
Right.
So it's not that. It's about, man, is this going to help them? Is this going to destroy them? Is this going to be abusive to them? Is this going to trigger them? Maybe they grew up in a home where they were abused. So again, it's not always about four-letter words. It's about the things we say, the intentions that we use. And at the end of the day, you know, we don't want to shoot off at the mouth with that load in our brain. That's the biggest thing I would say about that.
Yeah. And for me, it's more about creativity. Like, so when I was talking about how I used to try so hard to write the right lyrics mm-hmm. that sounded Christian, because it was always the thing of like, you know, the scripture says, you know, try your best to not offend one another, you know, and they would always use that. I think it was in Colossians when it talked about Paul and eating food sacrifice to the idols.
Yeah, in Corinthians, yeah.
Corinthians, was it? Yeah. And Paul abstained from it because of who was around him, but he didn't abstain because he actually thought that this food was these idols' food. Mm-hmm. He was like, no, no, no. I know God created all this, so I'm going to abstain for you, but not because I think this is real. This is for Baal. Like, mm-hmm. this is idol's food. God made this food. This is just a fake God. Mm-hmm. I'll eat this and not even think twice about it.
And it was on sale. Like, that's the other thing. Like, yeah. it was on sale. It was on discount.
So it was like, I'm like, so I would use that and be like, oh, okay, cool. I got to try hard not to offend my brothers. Mm-hmm. But then I realized it was an impossible task.
Mm-hmm.
Because no matter what I tried, no matter how holy, our biggest song, he said, our biggest song that was literally is, don't you forget what he said. It was so Christian. They took it off of radio prematurely mm-hmm. because of one line that said, the chorus said, I won't give you more than you can take. And I might let you bend, but I won't let you break. And the uproar in the Christian community was, that's not true. God will make you break because that's where you find him. And I realized, oh, you're talking about cultural ideology. You're talking about when churches always say, broken before the Lord, be mm-hmm. broken before the Lord. Mm-hmm. You translate that to what I'm saying because you're used to hearing the word broken as a good thing.
Yeah.
I'm a broken vessel. I'm broken. I'm broken before the Lord. All that word means is just that I'm contrite. I no longer am thinking about me. I'm fully open to God. Doesn't mean that you're actually broken. It just means that you are done with you thinking you're right and open mm-hmm. to what God thinks is right.
Yeah.
When I was using it, I was using it as an actual metaphor. Mm-hmm. Might let you bend, but you won't break. Meaning, if God is with you, you're never going to get more than you can handle according to what his word says. So they took it off radio because of that line, because they got so many calls and letters. Mm. And I'm like, Jesus, this is me trying hard mm-hmm. to write all the right. That song was so bland and they still found something wrong with it. So to me now on the adverse is now when I'm creating art, I try not to offend. My motives is never to offend or to just piss people off. But yeah. It's like, if I feel like the line should be this, I'm going to say it exactly how I'm feeling because that emotion needs to be communicated accurately. And if it comes off like, oh, he sounds angry, he just said shit in that line. Mm-hmm. It's because when I wrote that song, in that moment, what I was trying to communicate is 100% I'm angry. Mm-hmm. The whole song isn't about shit. I'm not saying shit 50 times so that you'll be upset that I said shit. But I'm letting you know this is how I felt in this moment of my life when I wrote this song. Mm-hmm. But now listen to my collective body and you'll see I didn't stay there.
Yeah.
Now I'm over here making hella positive music again so that you can keep rocking. But I had to give you my seasons because this is real. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling. Now I don't do it. Like I said earlier before, I used to say nigga all the time in my music after I got whatever. Now I don't. Why? Because I choose not to be a part of the political crap of what that word can bring. Mm-hmm. Now other people may because they're not trying to be political, but obviously what we do here is a sense of somewhat and Christianity always, you know, mostly it's the white people that are offended and I don't understand that, but I'll get it. And I'm like, I don't, this isn't worth, I'm not going to die on this hill. Mm-hmm. But I guess that's really where I'm at is like in a creative response, like should you lessen the true emotion of what you're trying to say, even if you know some people may feel like, oh, it's gonna bother them. Mm-hmm. Like should you really hold back? 'Cause sometimes fudge doesn't do it. Mm. Or darn it.
Well, especially when the intent is still the same thing.
It's the exact same thing. In your heart, you really want to say the thing you want to say. So say it, be done with it, and let it fall on the ears that understand it. Because the people that are going to hear it where they're at and where they need to hear it, they're thinking, feeling, saying the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. There is no pretty wrap up.
Yeah, so it's interesting because for me, my journey with cussing, which sounds so funny to say, let me tell you how I arrived here. I grew up in a very Christian home. And very early on, like cussing, no music with cussing, watching movies with cussing was just not on the table at all. And it was interesting because once I got to a place like in high school where most kids are cussing, like that's part of their language. Now, whether they mean the intent behind it or not, sure, it's more of kind of group mentality. This is what everyone else is doing. This is how we communicate. So this feels right, you know? And during that time with basketball, I was starting to make a name for myself. And my dad would always highlight, hey, look at how Christian athletes talk. You never hear these Christian athletes cussing out here. They're always glorifying Jesus. So for me, like doing my thing and being like a good Christian boy, wanting to honor and respect my father, I really took the stand against cursing, against cussing. And to the extent where I didn't even listen to any music that had explicit lyrics in it because I just like my intention behind it was I just want to be the best Christian that I could possibly be. And it was interesting because during that time, like say in an outburst of anger or you get hit or something like that, like we would have these Christian cuss words.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah.
And like we would try and get as close as we could to actually saying the actual word, which we're like deep down inside, I was saying the word in my mind, but what was coming out of my mouth was actually the cleaned up version. And so the same thing happened in college. Like I took the same stand. I'm getting interviewed. Social media, I'm against it, you know, all this sorts of stuff. And it wasn't until where I actually gave myself permission, which sounds funny, gave myself permission to actually cuss was I'm married living here in LA. Mm. And I remember thinking, you know what? I don't have to play pretend in front of my wife. I can actually say, you know what? This is shitty right now. And not feel any shame behind the word in the context of me and Maddie talking. And it was interesting because in that moment, it felt like, whew, like it felt like an exhale type moment. I had gotten this off my chest and I didn't have to fabricate this, even though this was what I was meaning to say. Mm. So for the last couple of years, it's been one of those things where I will say these sorts of words because that is this point of honesty there in that moment. But at the same time, too, being a youth pastor, being a mentor, being a coach, I realize that in different circles, I have to manage how I'm presenting what I'm trying to communicate. Hmm. So I'll tell you a moment. So last year, I'm coaching my team, and these kids, the school that I coach at is amazing, but for a lot of these kids, they've been coddled in a lot of ways. It's a higher socioeconomic type class. A lot of these kids come from money. They got long money. And so a lot of these kids have never really been pushed, so they're soft. So I had this one kid who was just just coasting every single day, not really showing up, not really ready to work, not really bought in, not committed at all. So one day I had a face-to-face conversation with him. I sat him down and I was like, yo, you're on some bullshit right now and you need to cut that out. And I said that with like all seriousness, and it was like he got it. He's like, yeah, I know, coach. I'm bullshitting right now. You're right. I said, yeah, you need to cut that bullshit out. And it was like, could I have probably said, hey, man, I need you to like not kind of play that other end. Like, hey, can you stop with all the other stuff? Like, but it was like, it was speaking his language and it spoke exactly to where he was at and what he needed to hear. Now, having one-on-one situations with kids in my youth group, there's probably not maybe there would be a context, I'm not sure. But for the most part, I don't really necessarily need to say that. So it's kind of one of those weird questions that I have is like, part of it is, you brought this up earlier, you're talking about the moment and the context in which you're saying these things. So for this kid who was on my team, I'm speaking his language. Mm-hmm. So this is the thing that's going to like wake him up, get him out of that place into being a much better teammate, much better player. But me using that same language in the context of mentorship or Bible study with my youth kid, that's not going to be helpful.
Right.
So, yeah, it's interesting. So I'm always trying to think a little bit more of like, hey, what language is this person speaking who I'm having this conversation with? And am I okay with speaking that language to get to them?
Hmm. It's the same thing in parenting, in all honesty, you know, in that moment where, you know, there's been situations where we were in a rough season and there was a lot of spiritual warfare, man, going on and opposed to not just our family, but other families that were with us. And I remember my children who were old enough to recognize what was going on and they knew mm-hmm. everything that was going on. I remember in the moment of me pleading with them to stop going in on each other. I just remember like, you know, like yelling like, yo, stop. And they looked at me and I was like, I don't exactly remember what I said, but I remember I said the D word, D-A-M-N. And they was like, yo, like, because they'd never heard me use anything along those lines. Mm-hmm. And in the context in which I was communicating it to them is that I just said, we are under so much D pressure with everything going on right now. Like, please, it's not like y'all don't see this. And in that moment, they just were like, Dad, like, we're sorry. It kind of like snapped them out of their moment. But it was a parenting moment, which often does not happen a lot with individuals that I've asked mm-hmm. When we talk about the convictions of, you know, a license to sin, or is this legalistic? Like, you know, there was really mm-hmm. a lot of individuals kind of had to figure that out on their own. And, you know, growing up in the space in which I did, I learned to hide all that stuff. Like my daddy was working a lot, so he really didn't pay attention to music I listened to and whatnot. My mother had me like, you know, we had to listen to praise and worship all the time, Motown, oldies. Then as I got mm-hmm. older, I began to be like, yo, like, man, they talking about a lot of sexual innuendos, mama. Like, as I got older and I began to recognize, like, yo, I'm listening to all these Motown classics. Sam Cooke is my all-time favorite singer. And I'm like, yo, this is how they was spitting game back in the 50s, man. Like, you know, like, it's just like, I'm like, yo. So even as culture has progressed, you know, obviously, and generations have changed and language, especially in America, changes, the meanings, they don't really mm-hmm. change. It's just the way that we package it. And so even going back to that moment with my kids, that's the thing that I had to learn to help them understand, is that I was like, in this moment, Daddy did say that word. Y'all heard me. I ain't gonna lie. I ain't gonna be a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. Is it the best choice of words? I don't feel like in this moment that it was. But you know what? Dad is a human being. And Dad makes mistakes and Dad sins. Y'all hear me say this all the time. Like, I struggle with sin. And y'all be mm-hmm. like, well, how do you struggle with sin? They don't think I do. And I'm like, nah, I do. I just did. I'm like, this was not the best thing for me to say in this moment. Mm-hmm. And what I tried to help them understand was not necessarily just the aspect of the four-letter D word that I used in that moment, but it was even just how we as human beings can get careless and not think and mm-hmm. our emotions rise. Yeah. That's where it's a little different, because we're more so talking about the context of everyday conversation, whereas Jose, you're talking about more so the artistry of the aspects of creativity, true to self, and things of that nature. And I think that's where, again, when we look at the response of people, which is something that we cannot control, you can't control everyone that listens to, you know, Group One Crew Records and anything you put out now. However, and you're not responsible for how they respond. But what you are responsible, what we all are responsible for, is how well thought out was this in the moment? If it's communicated, should it be private or should it be something that I actually relate publicly? And then at the same time, I think that corresponds with the overall heart that we see in scripture where, you know, Jesus says we will be judged for every idle word that we say. So there's a weightiness to that. The weightiness is not to lead you to legalistic speech where you don't speak honestly, but neither is it to lead you to a licensure to just be out here like mother F this and all that, which that phrase mother F growing up, that was used in so many different nuanced ways, man, that it was not always a bad thing. It could be an adjective for some. I mean, you hear comedians talk about that all the time, just like the N-word. I knew that I had to learn to break from saying that word so much because in the neighborhood I grew up in, which was predominantly of brothers of African descent, I'm the only Mexican in the neighborhood. And I'm called that as a way of affirmation. We said it all the time. I remember it was my homie Josh Wesley from Set Apart. It was like, hey, watch your N-words, bro, because everywhere you go, they don't know you. And they're going to look at you and you a little high yellow, bro. So, like, they're going to be like, nah, you ain't, you know, hey, what you doing saying that word? I even think about the episode of Blackish, man, where they had like Puerto Ricans, Dominicans, Mexicans, nah, you know. And but living in LA, I'm like, well, I get it. Like I see it. I'm in South Central. I see it. I'm in Long Beach. I see it. I see the tension between the people groups, man. It was a gang war in Long Beach between the Longos and the Crips, man, just 2 years ago. So I see the tension, and that's where I recognize, like, yeah, and all these different cultural nuances as a follower of Christ. Yeah, it's a fine line. And I think at the end of the day, what the scriptures are communicating is don't be flippant with the speech that we use. And it's also another vantage point that I would love to hear y'all talk to as well, is that it's also not just, I said it in the moment. It is what it is. I'm a human. Yes, we all are. I get that. And we're holistically human, which means we have a soul, we have emotions, we have affections, we have triggers, we have healing that needs to take place in a lot of our lives. So all those things need to be taken into consideration before we just say somebody ain't saved because they slipped up and said something. So we need to give grace in that. But at the same time, I think it's also the degrading of things of high importance. Like, for example, somebody could say, okay, so I won't say a four-letter word, and they think they're good, but they can take the name of our Lord and just make it into a flippant reactionary statement, reducing the true and living, fully God, fully human, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and use that term, Jesus Christ, as a response of minimizing him in the moment rather than trying to say a four-letter word. There's more damage in that to me, as well as using some expletives that need not to be necessary in the context. Even reducing the I mean, that's why even the Hebrews, they would not use the tetragrammaton, the YHWH, even the word Yahweh. Some will not say it because they added the vowels of Adonai. So they may say Hashem, which means the name.
Yeah.
They won't even say, because they revere it so much. But here, you know, you're like, you go to McDonald's, you go to In-N-Out, the line's long. Ah, and they just say God's name, right? They don't have to put a D word behind it. You're minimizing the important, even the word hell. Like the reality of hell and the place of torment consciously that it is that we see in the scriptures, and to use it like, how was this week? Yo, man, it was hell. Like that's minimizing this robust teaching in the word of God. That also is something that can be seen as, yo, that's just not wise. And so I think often it's when in the spaces, we seems like we all grew up in similar rhythms where, yo, don't say these four letter words. Christianize them by saying darn, dag, like things like that, and you'd be straight. But at the end of the day, it's like my intention actually is to say that this is the sanitized version. It doesn't change my heart. It just puts this filter on my mouth to hide the human response that's in my heart. And I think those are discipleship issues, and we have a discipleship crisis in America, bruh. So that's why I'm saying, like, this podcast ain't going to solve this issue for people.
Yeah.
But discipleship and walking with people with grace and giving them space to use the last. Why I'm not sitting here offended by the phrasings that y'all are using, even though I won't use them. I'm just like, yeah, because it's like, yo, you've got to give people space. and we're not in a discipleship relationship. Obviously, the three of us are not. But it's like, yo, as brothers, we need to be able to come together and have those safe dialogues. But at the same time, we have to recognize that we will be responsible for the things that we say.
Well, here's the interesting thing, because as I hear you speaking, there's two things that you mentioned that become very interesting to me. So when you talked, when you were talking about your kids and you said the, you know, the D word, you know, you're saying, when you said sometimes daddy sins.
Yeah.
So one, the question is saying the D word a sin to you, or was it what was coming out of your heart that made it a sin?
Yeah.
One. And then two, when you talked about idle words, and I'm looking up the words idle words, empty mm-hmm. rhetoric, mm-hmm. empty rhetoric, mm-hmm. insincere or exaggerated talk.
Yeah.
Right? So if the words, and this is where my mind goes, because I think about, okay, when I choose to use certain words in songs or whatever, like what we're talking about, they're not, they're never empty.
Yeah, there's meaning.
There's
full meaning.
So much meaning. And mm-hmm. I weigh out the, oh, is this going to offend? Is this whatever? Like, then I get myself out of that, because I'm like, no. I'm trying to communicate something authentic and real. The Lord is with me in this. Like, he's not absent. Mm-hmm. I don't think he's like, bruh, say the Christian cuss word. It's going to be way better and people will respect you
more. It's more marketable.
Yeah, I don't think he's there. I think he's feeling every emotion that I am feeling. And I don't think me, my shits and my dams or my whatever are scaring him away from me. Mm-hmm. That's just me. I don't think those words are sin based on contextually and intention. To me, it becomes sin based on the intention of the word. Because like you said earlier in the pod, I've had people say, I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. And what they're really saying is, we don't think you're saved. Mm. And we're saying we're praying for you, not because we're going to go home and pray for you, yeah. but because we want you to know that we do not think you are saved. So we're going to say, praying for you. Mm. I had a guy today hit me up and he's just like, because I forgot what it was. Because I'm keeping up with my fitness journey, right? So there's a couple of times where I posted shirtless pics, or I'll post my weight, or I'll post whatever. And this guy was like, oh, this is vanity. What does God have to do with your body? It's about renewing your mind, as the word says. And I was like, so you're telling me the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides in our earthly bodies, this is all we got. You're telling me it is not important to the Lord how you treat your body. The very thing that will allow you to accomplish anything and everything the Lord has called you to. Mm-hmm. You're telling me that I'm idle and vain because I'm trying to take care of it and not die or get diagnosed with diabetes or all the other stuff that my parents have.
Yeah.
And this is where I was very, 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 very perplexed, because I'm like, there has to be this realness that I'm able to communicate. And mind you, 90% of everyone is inspired. 90% of everyone else is like, go get it. You can do it. I'm checking in on you. I lost 6 pounds. I lost 10. So most of the world, inspired.
Yeah.
When it comes to my music, most of the people, they get it. They don't stop listening to the song at minute 245 because I said damn. Mm-hmm. But the ones that do, and I don't know if this is wrong for me, but I don't want to talk to you. Because if you can reduce my entire song, I'm trying to give you a whole message. It's kind of like what I tell my wife when she used to ask me about, you know, what role should I take? Mm. Is it going to be a rated R movie? Oh, like she didn't do Pitch Perfect. She got offered the movie Pitch Perfect, which had 3 sequels.
Yeah.
And she turned it down because of the scene of the bath where she was taking a bath. It didn't show any nudity. It didn't show any anything.
And it didn't make the cut either.
Did it. And she turned it down. And we look back at it like we were trying to be holy. And I always told her, babe, look at a movie in its entire context. Look at it and see what is it trying to tell you at the end of the movie, and then base your involvement on it on that. If you get cast to play a prostitute, don't worry about what Christians are going to say, that you have to engage in this or engage in this. What is the story of the prostitute, and do you believe in it? Do you believe in her transformation? Do you believe in her story? Where is she? Because what if it's the prostitute turned freaking lawyer? the first 30 minutes of the movie, she's sucking D and freaking doing this and that. And then the last half of the movie, she's raising her kids in an affluent community because now she's the one of the lawyers that is now helping prostitutes. Like, think about that stuff, because that's important, because that is the story. That is, to me, that is the gospel. Like, if I put the gospel in a movie, there's a lot of parts of this movie that people will not watch because they will think it is not holy. Mm-hmm. From the time in the Old Testament, what's the story in the Old Testament where the man spilled his seed and God told him not to and God killed him?
Yeah, within the line of Judah.
Yeah. Like, Genesis 29. I'll never forget about that, where I'm like, this dude died because he pulled out. Imagine showing that on screen. People's minds will be blown. So I just think about things and I'm like, what is the overall, like, what is the story you're trying to tell? If my intent in adding these words is because I want Christians to be pissed off, then I'm wrong. It doesn't even matter if I cuss or not. If I'm just coming at them.
Yeah.
And don't say one cuss word, but my intent is to get them pissed off because I just want to do that because I'm mad at them, then I'm wrong. But if I perfectly craft this song or my speech or whatever, and the emotion that I'm feeling right now is this, then I'd rather you hear the exact emotion that I'm feeling than a version of it. Because to me, it's just me not being honest with myself. Now, I do believe in what you're talking about contextually. I don't think I would ever go to a, if a church brought me in to talk, that I'm just going to be loose with my words. I won't. Because I understand, look, if I'm choosing to step into this situation, then I'm also choosing to play by their rules.
Yeah.
So I don't need it. I don't need to cuss to communicate. I'm very educated. I can communicate without cussing. That's not even, and I don't even cuss. 98% of my songs, there is no cussing. There's nothing. The worst you'll hear is a damn. And now most of the times I bleep it. Even if it's, if I don't care, like, because I obviously don't, I will still bleep it. Why? Because I'm like, I just don't want to fight this fight. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to freaking put it in the song because this is how I'm feeling. Yeah. And you'll hear it bleeped. You'll hear it like, you know? So you'll know, oh, he must have said something. But why did, what made him say this? Like, where was he feeling? And I think that's just where I'm at. I feel like, so those are the, like, the two questions. Like, A, yeah. Did you really think that you said damn and that was a sin? You know what I'm saying? And B, we have to define idol, because another word, scripture, that, oh, coarse language, it always gets brought up. Because, yeah. You know, define coarse, define idol, because sometimes these words mean something to people. Like that little kid that you were talking to, it meant something. It didn't mean what a Christian would say. Because yeah. A Christian would have looked at you and been like, why'd you cuss at this little kid? Yeah. You're not glorifying God. Yeah. And the little kid's like, thanks for talking to me. Coach,
yeah, I get what you're saying.
I get 100% yeah. What you're saying. So, I mean, what do you think?
Yeah, in that moment, you know, that's where I did feel that I did sin, because what I did is I was loose with that word, and it was, I minimized the word. I minimized it from what its biblical perspective is, and I took the robustness out of it in a reference to a momentary frustration. And that's where I felt like I was wrong in front of my kids in doing that. Even if my kids weren't in the room, if I'd have said that to my wife, I would have apologized and said I was wrong, because I minimized the depth and the robust reality of the treatment of what the genuine word damnation really means in scripture. Mm-hmm. And I reduced it down to a momentary flippancy of an emotional outburst. And I do feel like in that moment I was. Yeah, that's why it was a parenting moment. It was a discipleship moment for me and my kids, because number one, they got to see that, yes, dad ain't perfect. And number two, they got to see that, dang, my daddy knows how to cuss. Because that was one of the things that I struggled with when I first came to the faith when I was 15, 16 years old. Mm-hmm. Even to the point that my mouth was so foul. I remember my mama, she worked at Walmart, and one of her coworkers was a girl that I went to school with. And she met my mama, and she was like, oh, Miss Rita, what's your last name? And she was like, Horton. And then she was like, you know Damon Horton? She was like, that's my son. She was like, oh, okay. And what's he doing today? And then, like, my mama was like, oh, you know, he's studying to be a pastor. What? Foul mouth Damon? Like, I mean, this is like 10 years after we graduated from high school, man. And my mama told me, like, yeah, you know, I met this girl, you know, whoopie whoop. And I'm like, oh, yeah, we went to middle school together. And she was like, yeah, she said you had a foul mouth. I'm like, I did. Like, I mean, because that was the condition of my heart, you know. Mm-hmm. Like, and even coming to the Lord, like, that, man, there was a moment of time where I still struggled with smoking weed, like nine months into being, you know, right with the Lord. I struggled with not trying to spit game to girls and sexual innuendos, which I think is a more preferred interpretation of the coarse joking, because Paul is framing it in the realm of sexual speech, man. So, like, when, I mean, the best illustration I can use is that's what she said. Michael Scott, like, when he's talking about, that's what she said. Like, the wittiness and the punchline, that's coarse joking, man. That's what it is. It's sexual wittiness. And, you know, when he's talking about us refraining from saying stuff like that, like, that's where, again, I have to look at, how do I talk to my wife when it's just her and I? Is it coarse joking when I'm trying to not spit game for a one-night stand, but I'm trying to give affirmation to the gorgeousness of my wife and affirm her and speaking to how I'm still attracted to you. Like, I'm still 3 kids later, 17 years later, like, you're the only one for me. You're the only one I desire to be with physically, emotionally. Like there's no competition in my heart. So it's all included in that. And when I communicate something that, if it be to another woman, obviously that's inappropriate. But just because I communicate these things to my wife, those are the things that me and her had to develop. Because one of the things I had to recognize is that my wife would even, you know, step to me early on and communicate, like, yo, you say these things so much to me, like, I feel like you're over-sexualizing me, Damon. And I was like, oh, snap, like, wait, what? And that led to a deeper discussion. It led me to then ask the question, is it possible to lust after my wife? To which, as we processed, I was like, yo, I'm objectifying you. I'm wrong. Even though you are my wife and I'm sexually attracted to you and we are within the covenant of marriage, and this is a gift that God has given us to steward together of sexual intimacy and expression that should be mutual, right? So, like, that's another thing. Like, I would tell her, like, I would never disrespect you in the sense that if you say no, then it's a no. I just got to deal with the physical ramifications of that and be honest with her. And we walk. But that's the beauty of marriage, is that it allows us to have those genuine conversations. That I'm like, you say no, I'm expecting this. Now, physically, there's going to be consequences with me, not so with you, because you're going to be asleep in three minutes. Yeah. But I'm going to be sitting here like, yo, come on, son. Like, right? And so, but that's the, that's why I keep going back to discipleship, is these conversations. Transparency, honesty, safe, vulnerable spaces, thinking through the framework of scripture, and developing these convictions with the Holy Spirit guiding us, man, in what the word says. And that's where I do think it is a freedom. And I can't interpret how people are going to say this, because some people can take it any way they want. But I think that's where, when we are in discipleship rhythms and we are having these real conversations, like the way we talk to each other, man, when we talk to each other, you know, it's going to be a little different setting than how it may be here, because there's more intimate information we may share. But I think that's where, again, at the end of the day, it comes back to the reality of a filter. And that's where I felt like in my kids' situation with them present, I did not have the right filter. I did not need to say that, but I did. And I took ownership, because what I want to model for them is that daddy still has to put to death his machismo. You know, I still have to put to death that, yeah, I run it. No, man. Like, and even that's what I'm saying. That's why it brings into the way I talk to my wife sexually, is, and not in a way that is profane. And it's never going to be publicized. I'm never going to put that stuff out there. I'll comment on how beautiful she is, gorgeous, but I'm not just going to reduce her beauty to her physical characteristics. It's inclusive of her emotions, her intellect, her heart of servitude, the compassion she shows to people, right? The forgiveness she gives to me. So I want her to see that it's holistic, and I'm not just reducing her to objectifying her, which is what I was guilty of early in my marriage. And that's where she helped me to recognize, yo, I'm very misogynistic and sexist in the way I talk to my wife. That's wrong. In those situations, I feel like it was a sin. And she loved me enough to forgive me, and she loved me enough to be patient when I would slip back into those old habits. Old habits are hard to break. That's why with language, it's hard. I had somebody come at me for saying the phrase mug. The reason, because I would say the word mug a lot. This is the first time I've said it publicly in a long time, because I'd be like, yo, that mug over there banging, right? So, like, just the everyday vernacular, right? Somebody, a parent, came up to me after I was teaching at a camp, because I'm preaching, right? And that's the language, you know. And I didn't think anything wrong with it. And they said on Urban Dictionary, it is defined basically as like Mexican-American slang for MF. And I was like, yo, that's new. I never thought of it that way. I'm like, because in the hood, we just said MF. So I was just like, and mug would be an adjective that we describe, not a coffee mug, but it'd be like, yeah, that mug tight, that mug cold, like, oh, that mug, da-da-da-da, right?
Yeah.
And then when I heard that, I was like, oh, wow. I'm like, that's how it's interpreted. And then when me and that parent had a dialogue, What I communicated was, I was like, so that was an offense. I'm like, did it distract you from the preaching of the word of God? She said, yes, it did, because you said it repeatedly. And so I offered an apology to her and her and to her daughter, and I prayed about it, and I talked to my wife about it, talked to the camp leader, and you know, most of the people were like, yo, man, you ain't got to worry about that, man. Like, you know, you can't control how people, you know, respond to it. And I'm like, yeah, but as a minister of the word of God, I don't want to do anything in myself to come off distracting away from the text. Mm. I want them to walk away from this time. Because again, this is a sermon. This is not a song.
Right.
This is a sermon where I have prayed and dove into the text. And I got, you know, anywhere from 35 to 45 minutes. This ain't a 2-minute and 37 clip, right? And so that's where it's like, I need to be very careful. I need to make sure that I, to the best of my ability, remove distractions. If I know that somebody's going to be present for the next 5 sermons and this is a distraction, then I feel like I need to own that publicly, because I want them to see that I'm teachable still, man. Mm-hmm. And that's the one thing I didn't see as a rhythm growing up. The teachers of the scriptures were teachable. Now people were, but I just didn't see that a lot. And again, that goes back to the heart. So that's where this idea of culture shaping in Christianity. And that's why I think you got clapped back so much from the Christian music industry consumers, is because, number one, it is a business, okay? Is if their faith grows or not, that's irrelevant to the bottom line. How many units did you push, okay? Mm-hmm. That's one component. Another aspect that I think we got to think about is just the creation of a Christian alternative to what the world is doing. And it's just this sanitized perspective of a bubble of a context that a lot of people grew up in, like us, that are like, I'm not in that bubble anymore. But people still want to perpetuate that bubble. That's what we're seeing in our modern day rise up. A lot of people, young people, are leaving the church.
Right.
Millennials, Gen Z, they've like, yo, I'm done with this. I've been bashed and shamed, and you know, and they frame it in legalism. And there's a lot of triggers. There's a lot of healing that needs to take place in those relationships. And I think it's because people have reduced salvation to a checklist of cultural mores that Christians have created. And say, if you operate in this framework, you've proved your salvation. That's contrary to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the work of Jesus Christ alone that's attributed to us that saves us. Now, that doesn't mean I still live in unconfessed, habitual, unrepentant sin like I did before I knew Jesus. But there is this beautiful truth in Christianity called progressive sanctification, which means moment by moment, day by day, God, the Holy Spirit, is cleansing us. And he's answering the questions that we're asking. And he's doing an extreme makeover project that he will not be done with until we see God face to face. And so I think that we have even armed ourselves in Christian culture, or should I say subculture, that we think that we're the gatekeepers of other people's salvation, when Peter's the one that said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that we negate discipleship and negate accountability. And so anytime we say something publicly, we should expect people to respond publicly. But at the same time, if we know our intentions and our motives, that's where having an inner circle, they can say, yo, you've checked with us. We're good. That's why you brothers are my inner circle for the things I say. And you know how I get railed on for the things about ethnicity and stuff like that. And I'm in just in my own humanity, just to be transparent, just my anxiety disorder, the major depressive disorder that I struggle with. And I'm getting psychiatric help and seeking healing from those things. When I merge that with just theology, and there's been an absence of strong theological frameworks for a lot of these things, I'm having to discover and work these things out in real time while I'm suffering from them. And so that's where, to some people, Damon, you're legalistic. Okay, like, help me understand what you mean by that, and help me understand. Now, Damon, people are going to take what you said and they're going to run with it with a liberty to sin. And I'm like, well, I mean, dang. So that's where I actually get very recluse when that stuff starts happening. And all that to say, like, the balance that I try to strive in is to try to be like, Lord, help me have a filter. Help me to not be flippant all the time. But I'd be a hypocrite if I didn't say I'm never flipping. I am flipping with my words, man. And that's, again, the emptiness, right? Going back to the idol, the emptiness. Sometimes it's just the small talk. I'm not good at small talk, man. I'm not. Like, it's so awkward to me. That's why.
But don't you think it's, because here's, within our circle, me, you, Josh, Mike, Ray, within our circle, I think, don't you think that is the time when we can be, I don't want to say flippant, but just let the damn guard down. You know what I'm saying? Because mind you, if you listen to all my music now, there's not one N-word, there's not one cuss, there's none of that. Why? Not because I think that that just made me holy, but because I'm choosing, you know what, like you, mm-hmm. I don't really want anything to get in the way of someone enjoying this music. Mm-hmm. Which as much as I could care less if the super, super, super Christian person who's going to judge me is listening to it or not, I also don't want to push them away.
Yeah.
Like, I don't want to forcibly say, screw you, get the hell out of here. Because if you like this song, awesome, you like this one. You may hate the other five, but you like this one. I want as many people to like it as possible. And my business counts on me being as clean as possible because I'm doing sync music. So there ain't no TV shows trying to put on F-bombs or N-bombs, you know? Yeah. So it's just not going to happen. So it just makes sense for me to not do that. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to us being in a circle, I feel like that is the time where I don't want to say flippant words are used, but that you let down the I don't know if it's facade or just the
code switching, man.
Yeah, it's like whatever it is, like, and just this is what I really wanted to say. This dude pissed me off, and this is what I really wanted to say. And I'm gonna tell y'all because I trust y'all. Yeah. And when you say about accountability and discipleship, both happen only in close relation. So right. When I say something publicly, I could care less who's coming at me, because I don't feel like any of them have the right nor desire to walk life with me to actually see out whatever it is, judgment they're pronouncing on me. Mm. Like them saying, oh, you don't know the Lord. I don't think they're saying that because they want me to know the Lord or because they're ready to walk life out with me. Mm-hmm. They just want to point out, hey, we think we're superior in Jesus than you are, because we don't say those words. Mm. We're not going to tell you all the stuff that we do, but we're just going to point out, since you did this publicly, I'm going to let you know publicly, you're not saved. You know what I'm saying? Mm. So I think within the realm of close relationships, we do code switch, and the language does change, and it gets a little bit more raw and authentic. And it's something that I feel like, I won't name it, but I remember when I first started saying nigga, this girl who worked with when I first started saying it in music, mm-hmm. P.S., because we grew up saying it, but we worked with this girl, which we mutually know because she was an A&R of a certain very popular rap, faith-based, whatever, crew. And she wanted a song for a certain big artist in the hip hop industry when it comes to faith based. And she was like, but I want this for him. We just got to take out all the niggas. And I was like, nah, brah. They all talk like that in the back. Like, ain't nobody, this is how they talk. This is how we all talk. This is how we grew up. Mm-hmm. We switch it up and get real nice and proper when we're on the mic, but we all talk like this. So if you want to take it and reduce it, mm-hmm. nah, it ain't for him. I'm going to put it out myself. So I didn't give him the song. But I thought it was interesting that I was like, this is what made me want to just come clean. Because like I am talking like this normally. If I really think it's so bad that I shouldn't be saying it publicly, then I probably shouldn't be saying it privately either. Mm. So I just put it out there. I have done all the changing now because, again, these are things that I just don't wish to fight. I long for my life to be something that people look at and with as least distractions as possible, be like, that dude loves God. Like in the realest way ever, he don't front. He definitely ain't like most of the preachers that we know. And he definitely ain't like most of the Christians we know. He just isn't. Mm-hmm. But when we hear him talk, when we're around him, when we see him, when we feel his generosity, like we know this dude knows God. He just does. He may do things completely opposite than we do. Mm. But I want them to say, nah, he knows and loves God.
Yeah.
That's just my end goal, like of my whole life. I don't care about anything else. I don't care how cool you think the music is, or how cool I look, or how cool I do anything. At the end of the day, it really is all about Jesus for my life. So I hold on to things loosely. I think the bigger part of this conversation was more so how we use language against each other to denigrate and reduce somebody's eternity, and how when you accuse me of cursing when I'm not cursing, you're literally cursing in the same breath. By you pronouncing, my eternity over me that I don't have one. That is a curse. Mm-hmm. And you're simultaneously trying to correct me for cursing. And I think that's an irony to all you who feel like you're the church police. When you condemn someone, when you pronounce something over them, you are cursing them, thinking you're doing it because they are cursing because they said damn. Mm-hmm. Two different things. So I think there's a big irony in understanding the language, which is why I felt it was so important to have a conversation like this, because it is about the intention and it is about, hey, man, if there's something that really bothers you about something that somebody says and it's a public forum like a social media, like if you really do care, DM them privately. Hey, man, you said this. I just want to make sure I'm understanding what you meant. And I've had some people do that, and I've given them, we've talked back and forth, like, this is what I meant by it. This is what, you know, this is what's in my heart. This is what I felt when I said it. Thank you so much, bro. I'm glad that you told me that, because now I understand. Those people care. Hmm. The other people that are just trying to come at, if you're that person and you're just trying to church police somebody, like, really think about your, like, what is your intention towards this brother and sister? Because at the end of the day, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if it is true correction or true understanding of why this person is speaking this way or doing this or doing that, then talk to them on a private level. It doesn't need to be on the comment board. Hit them up privately and just be like, hey, man, I typically love everything you say, but this one thing kind of, like, just left me a little bit confused. If you can just explain it to me so I can understand where you're coming from. Even if you still don't agree at the end of the day, I still feel like that is the way to truly honor one another when it comes to communication and how we use language, as opposed to now condemning each other or canceling each other because of certain language when you ain't even had a conversation with, you don't even know. And I know it happens to you all the time because of, you know, the amount of progression that you're trying to advance when it comes to certain things about ethnicity and the faith. And I don't know. I know it's a much bigger conversation. I know we can talk forever about it, but we're going to move on to part two of this. So for y'all who's listening, thank you for listening. Hey, there's a book called Intentional that Damon wrote that I'm going to put the link on. I want y'all to pick this up. It's a freaking good book. Our crew has been talking about it. I'm excited to dive into it. I have his marriage book, which he also has a bunch, which is also really quite impressive because I can't write a damn chapter, let alone write a book. I don't understand it. But for those of y'all, part two is coming next week. If you liked it, hang on. There's more coming. Hey, we like to say this, that we pray you find a seat at the table. But if you don't, you are always welcome at ours. We love you guys.